You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, Mission Creek Alliance Church. It's a delight to be with you on this, the first Sunday of Advent. And I want to begin by saying this last week, I've been discouraged. I've had a discouraging week. That happens from time to time in life. Yet as we worship together this morning, the Lord is reminding me through song and through this reading that has been done on Advent that part of our role as God's people, people of faith, is to awaken to the presence of Christ, who is God with us. And that when we awaken, when we pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to us about where Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's speaking over us, well, he has a way of pushing out the despair and the discouragement and bringing hope, bringing joy, peace, as he brings his love. That's what Advent is all about. It's about the arrival of Jesus. And so I look forward to bringing God's word to you this morning in that way, with that on my heart. On my drive into work each week, I normally drop my two kids off at school on the way in. And every morning, Sophia and Luca, my two dear children, they battle over two things. First, who sits in the front seat? And second, what radio station do we listen to? Maybe you know the same battle on your way in dropping the kids off. It gets intense. But recently, my two brilliant children have come up with a system. And the system is this. The person who has to sit in the slums of the back seat, they're the one who gets to decide what radio station we listen to. It's brilliant. But there is one other thing that regularly arises on our drive into school. As the music is playing, from time to time, I will turn to my kids and ask them what they think the song that's playing is all about. I ask them what they think the artist is trying to say. And I remember one time, my son, Luca, trying to explain to me, saying, "Dad, it's just words that sound good." And I guess he's right on some level. But the truth of the matter is, a song is more than words. There's a meaning behind them. A few years ago, I was at a grocery store at this time of the year, and I heard the words of a familiar song playing over the PA system while I shopped. I'm sure you'll recognize them. "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth." Come on, you know it, right? It goes on. Maybe you didn't recognize it, and that's all on me, but you know this song. It goes on. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and our soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." There in the middle of the taco aisle, the good news of the world's Savior was ringing in the air. And I remember wondering if the people around me understood the significance of that single moment. The song playing meant something more than the familiar words and the catchy tune that everyone around me was humming in their mind. See, the familiar words pointed to our world's greatest reality. In the person of Jesus, God took on human flesh in order to rescue a weary world from brokenness and heartache, and to restore us to life with the Father in heaven. A life we experience now, today, here. The song was way more than catchy words in a familiar tune. Behind it was the world's hope, the world's salvation, the world's Savior, Jesus. Imagine that. In aisle 5, searching for salsa, but finding a Savior. The song was more than words. That moment was more than a Christmas song playing on a PA system in the middle of a grocery aisle. This Christmas, during the 4 Sundays of Advent, we will be taking some well-known Christmas songs and looking at the more behind the words, just like Kendall and Dave led us in this morning. You see, Advent isn't about preparing for the holiday of Christmas. It's about preparing for the reality of Christmas. The reality that we sing over and over each year, the reality of Emmanuel, God with us in the person of Jesus. And so we're going to have these Advent reflections based off of songs, familiar songs that we know. But when it comes to the sermon series in Advent, I want to do something similar. I want to take you through some of the lesser known Christmas songs, the ancient songs of Christmas. In fact, I want to take you through the first 4 Christmas songs that were ever sung in history. They're recorded in Luke's gospel. See, when Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth, he records 4 Christmas songs. One is sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus. The second is sung by a priest named Zechariah, which we're going to look at today. Another song is sung by the heavenly hosts as they announce Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And lastly, a song by an earnest man named Simeon. They're the 4 first ever sung songs of Christmas. And each week we will prepare our hearts for Christmas by exploring what each song is trying to express, the meaning behind the words. This week we begin with the song that Zechariah sings in Luke chapter 1 in verses 67 to 80. But before I read it, we need to get a sense of the story that's happening before the song. The background, what is happening in Zechariah's life before he sings this Christmas song? Well, Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus, his wife Elizabeth was the daughter that came from a long line of priests as well. And both of them, they loved God dearly. Luke tells us that they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Yet, despite their great love for God and their faithfulness to Him, they knew great heartache. For years, the couple longed to have children, but they never were able to. And now I know that there are some among us gathered here today that you know this heartache very well. And I presume that these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they shed many tears in prayer, calling out to God for help, crying out to Him for blessing and for healing and for the deep desires of their hearts to be filled. Yet, despite their many words of prayer, prayed over many years, God was silent. The prayer went seemingly unanswered. And sometimes we just don't know what God is growing in the silence. Then one day, as Zechariah is performing his priestly duties in the temple, an angel of the Lord miraculously appears before him and says this, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Spectacular. And the angel goes on. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And well, in that moment, Zechariah responded like any of us would. He had a hard time believing what was going on. I mean, imagine you're at work and an angel appears to you and speaks to one of your heart's deepest longings, an unanswered prayer. That's a lot to wrap your head around, isn't it? But not only that, that the promised child that the angel is speaking about would prepare the way for the Lord. That this child would play a part in ushering in the great day of the Lord when God takes his rightful place as king. King over Israel. King over the world. Zechariah responds like any of us would have. He couldn't believe it. And so he asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And Zechariah, he wanted some assurance of the promise, as I would have too. And in a way, in that moment, God did give Zechariah a tangible sign that he would make good on his promise. He makes Zechariah unable to speak until that promised child was born. Imagine that. 9 months without speaking, and your wife is pregnant. Actually, thinking back to it, maybe Gina would have been happy if that happened to me, 9 months of no speaking. But I digress. I just wonder what God was growing in Zechariah in the silence. I mean, think about it for a moment. First, there were years where God was seemingly silent in answering Zechariah's prayer. And to be sure, God was growing something in those years of silence in that area of prayer. But this silence was different. Now it was the silencing of Zechariah himself that was the soil for God to grow something. And I can imagine the last words that Zechariah spoke for 9 whole months were lingering in the air. How can I be sure of this promise, God? Have you ever felt that? I wonder what was going on in Zechariah's heart, what God was growing in the silence. Well, we don't really need to wonder. We come to see what God was growing in the silence in the song that Zechariah sings. On the 8th day after John, this promised child was born, and the family was gathered around, God filled Zechariah with the Holy Spirit. He loosed his tongue, and Zechariah began to sing these words. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It would have been a hard song to sing this morning. But can you imagine yourself in Zechariah's shoes, praying for years, but feeling God's silence? But then in this unexpected moment, an angel appears and speaks God's word of promise. Then you're not able to utter a word for 9 whole months as your aging wife carries the child to term. Then in a moment, as you name your child John, which means God is merciful, your tongue is loosed, and all you can do is sing. What would you have sung about? What's interesting is that Zechariah's song doesn't focus on the arrival of his own son. To be sure, Zechariah was ecstatic to have a child, and he does sing about the role that his son will play in God's unfolding story, that John, his son, will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. It says so in verse 76. However, the focus of Zechariah's song is on the one he sees coming after his son. In the one that comes after his son, Zechariah sees the coming of God. The first words out of Zechariah's mouth captures what he sees unfolding. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." Another translation, the New American Standard Version, it puts it this way. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us." In this, one of the very first Christmas songs ever sung, we see that Christmas is all about God's visitation of the world. That's why Zechariah sings with joy, because God has started a process in human history where he will step into time and space in order to meet our deepest longings, our most basic human needs. Zechariah sings because he sees in this child, in his own child, and in the child who is to come after, he sees the fulfillment of God's promises. This Christmas song, it is all about God doing what he said he would do. He is sending a Savior to sort out the mess that the world is in. And it's interesting to note that Zechariah, his name, it means God has remembered. Zechariah sings because God has remembered him, and God has remembered his promise to the world. Zechariah sings for his name's sake. God has remembered us and is doing what he said he would do. He is sending a Savior. He is coming to us in the person of Jesus, which is something for all of us to hold on to this Christmas. Whenever we sing, one of the Christmas songs, we remember what it's about. God has remembered you. You are not out of his mind. You haven't fallen out of His favor. Your prayers don't fall on deaf ears. He has remembered you. And He has remembered His world. He does not leave His beloved people in darkness and despair. He sent His Son, Jesus, so that we might know Him and be known by Him. Christmas is about God's visitation of the world. And as Zechariah sings, there are four things that emerge, four human needs that God's visitation fulfills. And the first, God's visitation fills our human need to be rescued. We need rescue. Zechariah sings of it in the last part of verse 68. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them." Redeemed. Hold on to that word. The song goes on. "He, God, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." What's this all about? Well, Zechariah is singing about God's rescue. And the word redeemed is key. You see, throughout the Bible, this word redeemed, it is applied to a person who finds themselves in bondage to a debt that they are powerless in and of themselves to get out of. To be redeemed is what happens when a person with power and authority settles your inescapable debt and cuts the cord on your behalf, because you simply can't do it yourself. In the first century world, a household servant, they could be redeemed. They would be redeemed when a wealthy patron could come and pay the price to the head of the household and release the servant from the debt of service that they owed. The servant, in and of themselves, was powerless to earn their freedom. They depended on someone with power and authority to rescue them. In Zechariah's song, he speaks about the redemption of Israel and the redemption of the world. And he first sings about this redemption in terms of a military rescue. Maybe you picked that up. God's people of the day lived under the oppressive thumb of Rome, and they were powerless against it. And so Zechariah sings about God's salvation from our enemies in verse 71. And God promises to rescue us from the hand of our enemies in verse 74. But throughout the Bible, we see that God's people, all people for that matter, we face other kinds of enemies that we are powerless against and that we need rescue from. Enemies that we're bound to, enemies that rob us of life, the greatest of which are sin and the consequences that it unfolds. Things like guilt, fear, brokenness, even death itself. These are the great enemies of the human body and soul. And we're powerless to save ourselves from these things. And that's why Zechariah goes on to sing. He goes on to sing about God's rescue from these kinds of enemies. He sings about the redeeming God's visitation, bringing salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 77. This Christmas song is all about coming to each one of us. It's all about God coming to each one of us in order to rescue each one of us from the greatest threat that each one of us faces. Personal separation from God on account of our sin. You see, there is no life apart from the one who gave us life. And sin, it severs the link. When we say no to God and when we say no to his leadership in our life, when we turn our back on him, we end up in the darkness, away from the light, at the bottom of a lifeless pit, and we are powerless to get out of it. And Christmas is about God entering the pit in the person of Jesus so that he might pull broken and sinful people out. God does not hold our wrongdoings against us, but offers his rescue through the forgiveness of sins. And there is no lasting life without it. And so Zechariah sings. He sings of God's rescue because it's something each one of us needs. And it's more than words. It's the reality of Christmas. Which brings us to the second human need that God's visitation fulfills. In coming to us, the Lord fills our need for relationship. Relationship with God. Verse 40 or 74 and 75 say that God has rescued us from our great enemies so that we can serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The only way we can stand in fullness, in holiness, in righteousness before a holy and righteous God is to be forgiven and made whole. And that's what God has come to do. What Zechariah is singing about is the great fact that because of God's visitation and because of God's rescue, we can now enjoy intimacy with God. God has made way not simply for our rescue from sin and rescue from death, but he has made way for us to know him in the most personal of ways. God is not distant. He is not closed off. He is not unavailable to you. The reason to sing at Christmas is because God has dealt with your sin, and now he can pull you close. I remember a moment when my daughter Sophia was young, and she was lying with her ear on my chest. "Daddy," she said in this moment of discovery, "I can hear your heartbeat." And I simply smiled. And I lingered in that moment with my daughter's ear upon my chest, listening to my heartbeat. It was a holy moment for me. With her ear to my chest, I wondered if she could hear how much I loved her. I wondered if she could hear all of my dreams for her and how I would never do anything to harm her, that I'd do anything in my power to protect her, to see her flourish, to know that she has a father who loves her, who wants to know her forever and ever. That's what God's visitation in the person of Jesus is inviting you and me into with the Heavenly Father. No longer permanently marked by sin, we have been forgiven, we have been made clean, and now we are being invited to be made whole by entering into that personal, life-giving, intimate relationship with the God who made us. There is no fullness of life without that relationship. We can live knowing that we have been embraced by God, forgiven by God. We can live without fear. without wondering if he loves us, without wondering if we're good enough. We can live simply with the delight of a child who knows their father. Do you know the rescue and relationship with God? The rescue that Jesus brings from sin? And the intimacy of knowing a Father who made you, loves you, and has good things for you. Third, God's visitation, it fills our human need for hope. Zechariah sings, God has visited us to shine on those living in darkness. Verse 79. The coming of God in Jesus is the beginning of the end of the world's long night. Zechariah gives us this beautiful image of the new day that dawns in the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And we see it in verse 78. He sings. He sings of the rising sun that will come to us from heaven. Imagine that. The picture of the rising sun that comes to us from heaven. A sun that peeks over the horizon and begins to fill a darkened world with light until at some point it reaches the noonday high and it doesn't move any further because its light touches everything. Sees. Such is the redemptive trajectory of Jesus' coming to earth. Listen to what Darrell Johnson says about the dawning of our Christmas hope. He writes, because of Christmas, it is now the dawn, that pregnant moment when there is only a small glimmer of light on the horizon. But when, in an instant, in every direction, the sky begins to light up and the land becomes visible, God's visitation means the coming of light, shining into all the dark corners of our lives, not to embarrass or condemn, but to cleanse and to heal. See, Jesus wants to cleanse and to heal you, and bring you into the fullness of life. And his light has dawned at Christmas. We simply need to turn to him and receive the hope that he brings. Because we can be certain of this. His Spirit is here to work that out in our life. And one day he'll return to bring the fullness of his kingdom to bear in your life and on our world. Not only was Christ born at Christmas, but so too was a new kind of hope. God's visitation was proof of the promise in action, proof that one day everything will be the way God wants it to be. One day, the light of God's restored life will shine like the noonday sun. And we know it to be true. We know it because we can feel the warmth on our skin coming over the horizon. The Son of God has shone his light upon us in Jesus Christ. And today we know it in part. But someday soon, we will know it in fullness. So let me ask you, church, where do you need the light of God to shine in your life today? Where do you need the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, to shine in your life for his Son to rise and bring hope? Where do you need the sure and certain hope of God's restoration? Because Christmas, the sun is rising. The light is growing. The day will come. Fourth and finally, God's visitation fills our human need for peace. Zechariah sings that the coming of the Lord would guide our feet into the path of peace. It's the very end of his song. Now, peace in the Bible means a lot more than the absence of war or simply an inner tranquility, an inner peace. The peace of which Zechariah sings about is the peace of God or the shalom of God. Now, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and it speaks about life, the way that God intends it to be. If you could imagine a world, if you could imagine your life exactly the way God intends it to be, in goodness and joy and holiness and flourishing, that is the shalom of God. But it's not simply your life. It's your life and every life connected to it. It's the entire world. That is the shalom of God, living under the kingship of God, in the ways of God, giving glory to God. That is the shalom of God. God's visitation in the person of Jesus is the means by which we find the pathway to a flourishing life, the path to peace. Not simply in the future, but here today. Jesus knows the way forward in your life. Peace in the midst of uncertainty. Peace in the midst of a difficult family situation. Peace in the midst of a diagnosis. Peace in the midst of a pandemic. Peace even in the midst of different opinions about the pandemic. Peace. What we all need more than ever, even right now in this moment, is to know the path of peace that Jesus walks us on. And to be honest, maybe we become distracted in this season of our life, in the place that we're living under, and we're more attuned to conversations on pandemics than we are attuned to knowing the peace of God in our life and spurring one another on to it, and calling those in our world to know the peace of Christ. Let us not be transfixed on this moment in time, but let us look to the reality of something that happened 2,000 years ago when Christ came to lead us into the fullness of God. God's visitation, it fills our human need for peace, and nothing else will. Oh, how I need that in my life. Like I said, I've spent this week feeling discouraged, yet as I turn to Jesus, there is peace in the midst of it, even joy. So, church, this is why Zechariah sings. God has visited us to fill our most essential human needs, our need for rescue, our need for relationship with God, our need for hope, and our need for peace. What do you need from him this morning? This song can be your song too. Christmas is God's invitation to you to lay hold of the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And perhaps you feel like Zechariah and Elizabeth did, living with a silent God. Perhaps there are things that you've been praying for and longing for that have gone unanswered. God is doing something in the silence. He's preparing you to sing. Because Christ has come to us. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to make some room, even at the outset of my prayer, for those who have tuned in today, but do not know your love yet. or have not experienced that intimate fellowship with the Father for themselves. Lord, I want to make space for people who have not yet made a decision to place their lives in your hand. And if that's you at home today, I just have a simple request that you open your hands and you say, Jesus, I need you in my life because something is missing. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And tell me how much you love me. Bring your hope and peace. Jesus, we have reason to sing. And so we align our hearts with Zechariah's song this morning. And we give you thanks and we give you praise that you know the way forward. And so, Jesus, we trust you with our lives. We follow you with our whole selves. And we pray, Lord, as we do in this Christmas season, that we might carry the hope of Christ to the dark places so that they might know your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.